The coming of the wise men is seen as a real symbol of everyone being welcome within the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate. And really the whole Christmas story linking together the shepherds who were the lowest of the low, and then these wise men who came and appeared like kings to many, really again sets that up, that all are welcome. There was a phrase I read in one of the commentators on the passages as I was looking forward to today, who said, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And I thought that was a great theme, really, that I want to preach into today. And in particular, there's a verse in our Ephesians reading that we had that I want to focus in on. It's Ephesians 3, verse 6, where Paul writes this. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And there's a number of words that kind of stand out there. First of all, this mystery. There's a sense in which as God kept something secret from people, and it was a real danger in the early church that there were factions that broke off, known as the Gnostics, who kind of said there's this secret thing that only those who are gifted will know it, and it was a very sort of dangerous movement, really. So I'm a bit wary of that word mystery, but what Paul, I think, is speaking about is this was a mystery through the Old Testament, in a way, and that Jesus has brought it to life, as it were. And then there's that phrase, the Gentiles. I always pondered where that came from. It sounds very gentle and lovely, doesn't it? And I thought, why are they always kind of seen as the enemy in some senses? But actually, the word really derives from a Hebrew word that just means the nations. And sometimes Israel are called the nation, part of the nations. But it's come to mean, in biblical use, the nations other than Israel, those who are not part of God's family, not part of God's nation. And so that's where the word is used in this sense. The Gentiles are those who are not part of the Jewish faith, as it were. And it's interesting that Herod gets a bit upset. Technically, he's not a Jew, actually, anyway, but we won't go into that today. He's there, and technically he's not actually a king either. I disappointed I mentioned I've been into school and taught some of the children there. One of the classes I went into, there was this one child who clearly knew a lot. Now, those that have been teachers will know there's often one child. And actually, when I went in, one of the other children said, "Oh, if you get stuck, so and so will tell you. He's got all the answers." And I pitied their teacher, actually. And he was sat at the back of the class. And as I sort of said, I went through the story a little bit. And I said, "Is there any questions?" And this one lad put his hand up, and I had to say, "Is this going to be a question, or is it going to be are you going to tell me something?" And I saw the teacher at the back smiling. Anyway, he said, "Oh yes, about the kings." And I went, "I'm going to have to stop you there, because there aren't actually any kings in the story. The we three kings, well, they would have looked like kings, but they were wise men, really. That's just a tradition that's grown up that they're called kings. And even Herod technically wasn't a king." This lad was only about 8 or 9, but I thought I'll give him some extra facts and help him learn something. So he went home having learned something. And Herod wasn't a king. He was, we call him King Herod, but really, I think in the Bible he's called a tetrarch, whatever that means. He was a ruler, but he was a puppet ruler of the Romans, really. The Romans had got him to come and swear allegiance to them, allegiance to the emperor, and then he was put in place. But we notice in the Bible he always has to go and talk to Pilate and check before he can make any major decisions. So that's the first spoiler alert. There aren't any kings in the story. But there are Gentiles. And as I said, that these wise men came from the nations. There's a huge tradition that's grown up around the wise men. And I'll talk about later on today at the various services I focus in on them. But the key, I think, is that even though we look at this story and say, wow, the Gentiles were were welcomed in to the kingdom. This is the key story. Actually, we look at the beginning of Matthew's gospel and the genealogy of Jesus. We see two other Gentiles, those are non-Jews, mentioned in his genealogy. One is Rahab, who you might remember her. She was the prostitute in Jericho when the spies checked out Jericho before they knocked the walls down, or, you know, marched around the walls. Is it Joshua? She was the one who helped the spies and then actually became part of God's family. So she's mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. And the other person's mentioned is Ruth. And if you don't know the story of Ruth, do find that the book of Ruth is an amazing story of a story that encapsulates a wonderful trust and love between people and God's provision, really, through that story. But Ruth comes from, she's from Moab, which is never seen as a particularly good place, but she's there as part of Jesus' family tree. So there are those of the nations that are mentioned. And then right back to the beginning, Genesis 12, Abraham is said to that he will be blessed. God says, I will bless you and I will bless all the nations through you. And so there's a sense right from the beginning of the Bible that actually all the nations will be blessed by God, not just one particular nation. And then, of course, in Jesus' ministry, we see that there's certain moments where he speaks about speaking to the lost sheep of Israel. But then there are other moments where he heals the servant of the Roman centurion, and we see him engaging in that ministry, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And Paul, writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing it to a cosmopolitan place, as most of these cities, Roman cities, were. There's a lot of different worship going on in Ephesus, and a lot of different peoples gathering together. And in particular, and I think this is where this second-class citizen thing comes in about the kingdom, is that I guess within the church you had those who were from a Jewish background who felt that in some way they were the first-class ones because they followed the faith that Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian, as some people might say. He obviously, you know, he began the movement that is Christianity. But those that were Jewish were perhaps saying, well, we've got one over the rest of you Gentiles. And there's still a sense in which reconciliation was needed. And that's very much Paul's theme through his letter to the Ephesians. Reconciliation, but also a unification with Christ. That was his focus. It wasn't just, come on, guys, get on and you know, sort out your differences. It was actually focus on Christ. Focus on the one who has taught us how to be and has come to show us God in the flesh. He is the one we focus on, and when we focus on him, we become unified with him and reconciled to one another. But he says, of course, this is all received by faith alone. It's not anything that we do ourselves. And then in this verse that I read at the start, I'm going to read again, Ephesians verse 3, verse 6. This is what Paul then says. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Three assertions that Paul makes. First, that the Gentiles join with those of the Abrahamic background to be heirs of that blessing to Abraham. Heirs of a blessing that comes, a promise of the future glory, and a blessing that overflows to those around. The second assertion is that there will be members of the body of Christ. Paul writes about this a lot in Romans, in 1 Corinthians. He writes about being part of the body, that we're all, and there he's again writing to churches that perhaps have different sides, different factions. In this letter, actually, he makes up a new word. Paul likes his words, and this he's put together a word that means of one body that's not found anywhere else in any other sort of equivalent text of the time. Sun soma. Soma is the body, and sun or sin is about linking together and being identified together. That's how much Paul wants them to get this idea of there being one body, not two different factions together. So they're heirs of the Abraham's blessing, they're members of the body of Christ, and then the third assertion, he says, is they're receivers of the promise. The promise is of the Holy Spirit will come and minister to the people and be literally Christ living in them. And it's through the Holy Spirit that they can access the Father, through Christ and by the one Spirit. In fact, he's written about this at the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "For through him, through Christ, both of us, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father." He's very keen to make sure they recognise there is one Spirit that draws together. All are united. Oh, that's cue from a prop. United. United is a word that's used rather than a lot. Oh, is that upside down? It is. I'll try it that way. Sorry, it'll be upside down for you, but never mind. If I get it there. I'm not quite sure how we got this, but it's in our house anyway, this scarf. United, lots of people cheer for United. It doesn't actually say which United. I think that's a copyright issue, actually. I've got a feeling the colours, it might be Manchester United, so apologies but to anyone who doesn't support them. But there we go. United, that's what Paul wants us to see. We are united with Christ, and then we're united with one another. There we go, that's probably the best place for that. That can turn me pages. United, where were we going with that? And that's the thing about when I was thinking about this. Well, Paul speaks about this unification in the page that I had marked, but my bookmarks for that. Here it is. In Colossians chapter 3, he speaks about this united. There is no longer Greek and Jew, he says, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. That's his theme really running through a lot of his letters to these early churches, that they need to focus on Christ and then they can be together and be united together. And that sense of the second class, I was thinking, well, what's a metaphor for that? We use that word second class. It's sometimes used in train travel. I like the trains, but actually I think the more helpful picture I came to was the sports ground. Or maybe a concert for those that are a bit more classy. But you can get different layers of tickets, can't you? When you're buying a ticket to an event, let's say, you get different tickets. The most expensive tickets are usually right down the front where you get the best seat. And then the cheapest tickets are somewhere right at the back. If you go to watch Bournemouth play, just beware. If you're in is it the Ted McDougall stand on? There are these stanchions that hold up the roof, which is great. It's got a roof now. It didn't have a roof hole in the first time I went. But if you're stood behind one of those, you spend the whole game kind of dodging this just to try and see what's going on behind it. It's a restricted view. See the restricted view, I think they say. And I remember taking two of my boys to the O2, a fantastic stadium for a music concert. And we had booked our tickets right near the end, and we were literally right at the back of the, you know, if it was here, we'd be right by the rafters, right up in the gods. And the steepness of the steps there, the seats, is just incredible. You wonder how they packed them all in. It's quite scary, but once you get going, and the band are sort of somewhere there, and you need your opera glasses to see them. Anyway, in the kingdom there are no different seats, different levels of seating, no second class, no corporate boxes for those that have got a special bit of plastic around their neck or have done something special. Everyone is part of it. Everyone is united. No second class citizens. And Paul then goes on in this letter, I just want to read from verse 7, following on from the assertion he makes. He says, "Of this gospel, I've become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power." And that is our call as well, to be servants of the gospel. The word for servant, sometimes in the Bible, I notice this, sometimes the translators struggle. If there's a word that says slave, and we struggle sometimes with the word slave because our understanding is perhaps slightly different, they change it to servant. But in this case, the word for servant is the word that we've translated into the word deacon or minister. So it's Paul is a servant, a minister to the people, a minister of the gospel. And this service that he is engaged in is not based on what he's done. He then talks about how he is the least of all the apostles, but actually he says it is through the gift of grace, God's gift of grace, and through the working of God's power. It's all about God's grace and power. That's what empowers Paul to do it, and that's what we can draw from too. Because actually, although the scarf is great and it's good to encourage that we're united, technically, we're not in the stands, we're on the pitch. Everyone gets to play, as one church leader said a few years ago. In fact, the title of his biography. We all get to play. We're all part of God's kingdom. We're not sitting watching going, oh, well done, you lot. You know, keep going. We're all part of it in our own way. Now, we might not all need to get the ball. Some of us might be ball boys or who knows. We could push that metaphor probably too far. But the key, I think, and what I wanted us to understand is that we're not part of the, we're not in the crowd, as it were. We're part of God's team. We're on God's team. It's all about him. His love, his grace and his power give us the freedom. When we accept his grace and power, we have the freedom to step out in love, to receive the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and we are free to share that gospel and to live it out. We're not in second-class seats. We get to play. Whether we're wise men or wise women, as I'm sure we've got a number of those, or whether we're shepherds, those at the lowest part of the rung of society, and everything in between, we all are called to play a part on God's team, to worship, to respond to his love. And I was going to close with the words at the end of that wonderful carol that we're not going to be singing today, In the Bleak Midwinter. It's a poem by Christina Rossetti, who knew how to write poetry. And that final line, she says, what I can, I give him, give my heart. And that's my prayer for us, that yet what we can, we give him. We give our hearts. Now, I'm just going to elaborate a little bit more, because it's the new year. The last few years, we've had a prayer card to take home, and there's a prayer card for you to take home today with the year on, just in case you forget, so you can exchange it for, if you have one with 2020, I've used that verse that I've mentioned a number of times, Ephesians verse 3, both verse 6 and then verse 7 as well. So it speaks about how we're heirs together, members together, sharers together, but we do all this, we serve the gospel through God's grace and his power. And then inside, on the back is a list of different people we can pray for day by day. And I know some people said how helpful that was. That's the same as last year. But inside, I've also put a prayer of blessing, a prayer to bless those around us and to recognise the blessing that we receive. Those who are doing the home group study at the moment will recognise some of the words taken from Numbers chapter 6. So I'm just going to pray that at the end to close now. In Jesus' name, we pray for all those linked to our community. We pray that you would bless them and protect them. We pray that you would smile upon them and be gracious to them. We pray that you would show them your favour and give them your peace. Lord, help us to be aware of your blessing to us today and to be a blessing to those who we will connect with. As children of God, we ask that you would guide our thoughts, our words and our deeds as we seek to serve you in this community.